Today I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would, and we're going to start there, and a good part of the sermon will be from there, though I'll add a couple of other scriptures as well, but let's just start there, okay? Beginning at verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Let's pray again. Father God, I thank you today that you are the one who has given us the principles upon which to build our lives, to shape our church and congregation, to guide our world if we will only accept them and obey them. Father, I pray that you would teach us today something more of your desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you have a new baby, it's been a lot of years since I had a baby, but I still remember it a little bit and remember being in that delivery room with my wife, you know, and when you have a new baby or when they send you home from the hospital, they send discharge instructions, okay? And when you have a baby, that might include things like the sleeping habits of babies, feeding the baby, diaper changing, bowel movements and what they should be like and not be like, umbilical cord care, bathing, dressing, health issues, burping, and so forth, right? All of those things are included in those discharge papers. They're kind of the care and feeding of newborns, right? And if you go into the pet store and bring a new pet home to your family, you'll receive a pet care booklet. Seems like whenever you receive something precious, you get instructions to guide you in the care of that new part of your family. Well, as a church family, we are preparing, you are preparing, to receive a new pastor into your church family. So I thought it might be wise to spend one Sunday just looking at the care and feeding of pastors. Okay. So I hope you'll be okay with that. And take it in the spirit in which it's meant, that we want to do our best to maximize his feeling welcome and wanted and the effectiveness of his ministry to be expanded and growing. Amen? So let's look at that. You know, it's all too easy to assume that since God called this person, then God's going to take care of his needs. But the truth is, God often uses people to care for the needs of others. So let me just point out some sobering statistics. Now, the first three slides are the scripture I just read. So if we could just flip through those. Okay. Keep going. Let me give you some very sobering statistics. Okay, we have the discharge instructions. I just mentioned those. Okay. I'll be careful with it. Here we go. Number one. 58% of pastors feel seminary had not properly prepared them for daily ministry tasks they must perform. And I suspect those who haven't been to seminary think even more that their training has not been adequate. 65% of pastors feel their family lives in a glass house, fear they're not good enough to meet expectations. 70% of pastors feel they don't have any good, true friends they can trust. Now let that sink in for a minute. If you're a pastor, you can't really show partiality to anybody in the church, right? And so you're hesitant to get too close to some for fear that others will resent it. And if you're working hard at ministry and you're also working at a secular job, where do you find those friends that you can really sit down with and trust? We're losing something like 1,500 to 1,600 pastors a month in the United States, leaving ministry because of the immense stress and pressure they feel. These are not my statistics. These come from different places. 75% of pastors report being extremely or highly stressed. 90% work between 55 to 70 hours a week. Now think about a bivocational minister who's working 40 hours at his job and then spends the hours preparing for the messages that he brings Sunday morning, Wednesday night, the time he spends visiting or attending any meetings at the church, and you'll see that maybe it adds up very quickly. Okay, 70% fight depression constantly. 80% believe their pastoral ministry has negatively impacted their families. And I think that, think about that in terms of just the amount of time you can spend with them, because your time is consumed with the tasks of ministry, right? 80% of ministry spouses feel left out and unappreciated in their churches because it's the pastor's wife. A lot of people are hesitant to get too close or don't quite know how to involve the pastor's wife, you know? 1 out of every 10 pastors will actually retire from ministry. In other words, 9 out of 10 somewhere along the way will drop out. Nearly half of seminary-trained pastors leave the ministry in their first 5 years. That was from a Duke University study a few years ago that I read. Half of seminary-trained pastors who start in the ministry will not make it through 5 years. 50% of pastors feel unable to meet the demands of the job. Now, if I were talking to pastors this morning, I would talk about finding a balance between your work and your ministry. I'd talk about developing a support team, an accountability group you could meet with. I would talk about taking time with your family. I would talk about taking a Sabbath weekly, a retreat monthly, and abandon it yearly. You know, I would talk about some of those things with them. I would talk about finding time and protecting time for your devotional study of the Scriptures and your prayer. You know, I would talk about these things that bring balance to your ministry. So, hear me, it's not all on a congregation by any means. The pastor has to do some things and make some things as well. But I'm not talking to the pastors this morning, okay? I'm talking to a church who's about to receive a new pastor. And so I want to address some things you might do, okay, to help smooth the transition to the church and support your pastor in the years of ministry with this in mind, that if you can make the pastor's ministry supported and he feels happy in the ministry, he'll do a much better job for you. And you will inherit the blessings of that. Does that make sense? A pastor who is healthy and happy is going to be a much more effective pastor than one who is not, that's stressed and worried and so on. Does that make sense? I think, you know, so let's look at it this. So, number one, I want to suggest that we give a pastor double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17, okay? The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, let me just, how do we do this? Let me just make a few suggestions. Number one, let me suggest we use titles of respect. Now, I know that some pastors will give you permission to call them by their first name, and in private or when addressing them directly, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you're talking about your pastor somewhere else, may I suggest, even if you use his first name, that it's Pastor Rick? Does that make sense? That somehow that title of respect helps remind everyone that you do respect and you do support that pastor and you honor him in his ministry. Now, I know that's going to vary depending on the relationship you have with the pastor, and please don't think I'm being rigid about that, but I think that can help remind you to give that person the honor due the office that they hold. Secondly, actively support his ministry, not just in words, though that's important too, but as an active participant. If the pastor is like a soldier on the battlefield who's working hard, imagine if there's a fellow soldier that says, well, I support this action, but I can't do anything, so you have to carry him, right? And carrying him will make you just as tired at the end of the day as if you had been involved in the battle, and you certainly won't be able to be effectively involved in the battle if you have to carry others, right? And so think about it. We are soldiers together in the cause of Christ. And we all need to be involved, not just saying, go get them and let them carry us. Does that make sense? So support your pastor. I want to suggest the idea there of submitting to the leadership. If God has called him here, and you believe he has, or you would not have voted to call him, right? If God has called him, if he is God's called man for this place, then we are called to support him. Does that make sense? Okay. Third, pay him well. Okay. Now, I realize it's a bivocational situation, and we're not talking about a full-time ministry, but do you realize this passage in Timothy that says worthy of double honor? That word honor is almost used explicitly in the sense of honorarium. Do you get that idea of money? And especially when you go on to the next verse and it says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Okay? So certainly this involves paying him well. The honor conveyed by an adequate honorarium. And I don't know how you structure. I have intentionally stayed out of the affairs of the pulpit committee and the finance committee and all of that because I knew I was only here as an interim. But structure his pay in a way that will be advantageous to him. If you haven't included a housing allowance, designate part of his salary as housing allowance so he saves a little bit on taxes. Does that make sense? Because he already has to pay double for Social Security. Did you know that? He's considered self-employed for Social Security, so you don't match his Social Security like an employer would an employee. So he has to already pay double Social Security because he has to pay the employer part and the employee part. So structures his salary in such a way that at least it saves him a few bucks on taxes. And if you don't know how to do that and you're a finance person, I'll be glad to give you some hints, but there are plenty of written guides out there as well. Okay, so pay him well. And then provide him the tools he needs. And by the way, you may already be doing that financial piece. I just don't know. Okay. Provide him the tools he needs. Now, if I were preaching this 40 years ago, and I said, buy him books or give him an allowance to buy books because those are his tools. Nowadays, it's probably computers and computer programs rather than physical books. I find myself, as I grow in ministry, less and less looking up things in books and more looking them up on a computer program. There are a couple of excellent computer programs designed for pastors. Probably the most well-known is Logos, produced by Logos. And it's a program that has an immense library that you can purchase with it, but those cost, you know, money. And I have several commentaries on that program that I use extensively. My books are still packed away from where I retired. So that tells you something about where I've gone in terms of my studies. And so, again, I would have said books 30 or 40 years ago. Now I say, let's talk about computers, laptops, cell phones, internet access, and things like that. And also make sure he has things like a mileage allowance that he can, when he goes and visits the hospital, that's covered and so on. Does that make sense? But when we talk about pay,
can I say something that may sound strange at first? Psychic pay. Now, that doesn't mean what you think it does. Okay. I had an African-American brother in ministry who said his church gave him psychic pay. And I said, what? And he went on to say it was support for his psyche, okay, for his inner being. 5 or 6 times a year, his church would have something special for the pastor and his family. They might do it at Christmas and have some place where they gave the pastor gifts at Christmas. It might have been on the anniversary of his coming. Might have been on his birthday. It might have been Pastor Appreciation Month. But 5 or 6 times a year, they would find ways of saying, we appreciate you. And that black African-American pastor called that psychic pay. It was pay for his psyche. You get the picture? It was encouragement. It was letting him and his family know they are appreciated. You know, I've thought about that a lot. And I thought, well, if a pastor knows he's appreciated, he'll work his heart out. You know it? And don't forget the pastor's wife. She has to know she's appreciated too. When I first married Judy, I've got to tell this, Judy, I didn't ask your permission ahead of time. But we went back to a church I had previously pastored, and some of the ladies who had known my first wife, the church I was pastoring when I married Judy, did not know my first wife, who had passed away. Okay, so after I married Judy, I went back to speak at an anniversary or something in the church I had previously pastored, and some of the ladies got around and said, "Tell us about. Do you play the piano? No. Do you sing? No. Do you do this or that? No. Well, why did he marry you? You know, don't do that. You know." And it was kind of like, I'm glad it wasn't the church I was currently serving that did that, you know. But they didn't know her at all because they had not met her till that time. Does that make sense? And they knew my first wife. And so, wow, what a... But can you imagine how devastating that would be and how discouraging that would be to a pastor's wife? And so be careful of making comparisons. Does that make sense? I had one pastor when I was growing up. His wife did one job. She took care of the nursery. She taught the nursery in Sunday school. She took care of the nursery during church, Sunday mornings. She didn't play the piano. She didn't sing. She didn't teach. She didn't share the women's ministry. But she took care of the nursery. I would say this. Expect the same thing of a pastor's wife you would expect of anybody else's wife. Nothing more, nothing less. Just treat her as one of the folks in the congregation. She's obviously married to the pastor, and she'll be a support to the pastor. But that doesn't mean you've called her to the special ministry. Does that make sense? Yeah, just let her be herself. So the first thing I want to say is double honor. Do those things that honor him financially, encouragement-wise, in terms of support and that kind of thing, speaking well of him and that kind of thing. Secondly, I want to suggest that you protect your pastor. So you honor the pastor, you protect the pastor. Look at verse 19 here in this passage. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. How do we do that? Well, number one, stop listening to gossip. It is so easy for gossip to get started. In fact, I would say not only don't listen to it, squash it. Stomp on it. Stop it. Okay? The worst possible thing you can do is give credence to gossip or false accusations. In fact, I think at some point we need to rebuke the gossiper. Romans 1:28 says something about this. Romans 1-3, you know, are talking about the ungodly and how God gave them over to all kinds of reprobate mind and sinful actions, right? And it concludes in chapter 3 saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? And so it's in that section that these words, beginning in Romans 1:28, are found. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Did you catch that? That gossip is put there with arrogance, insolence, haters of God, slanderers, envy, murder, strife, and deceit as just as bad? Did you catch that? And it's so easy for gossip to get started. Sometimes unintentionally, a parishioner sees the pastor's car in front of a house of a recently widowed woman and said, "Oh, I saw the pastor's house in the car in front of the widow's house." And the person saying it means, "Isn't it great we have a pastor who's doing pastoral care like that?" But the person who hears it say, "Oh, something going on that shouldn't be." And pretty soon gossip started. You see how easy it is to get started. I was in a church I pastored some years ago, and we had a wedding in our church by a couple that was not part of the congregation, but were extended family. So some of our church members were at the wedding, and I was doing the wedding, and it came time for the reception back in the fellowship hall, and they had a bucket of ice with what looked like champagne in it. You know how they do toast. So I intentionally went and looked at that because we didn't allow alcohol on the premises. I mean, that's just the stand of that church. And I looked at it. It was sparkling cider, non-alcoholic. Nothing was being done wrong. Didn't say a word. Nobody knew I'd even checked it. I just casually walked by and did, you know. And had my seat, enjoyed the reception, enjoyed the toasting, and so on and so forth. But then I learned a couple days later that rumors were around the community that we had alcohol, champagne, at a wedding in our church. So the next Sunday, I kind of had a bottle of that stuff under my pulpit, okay? And so I got up there and I said, "You know, we've got some rumors going on in the community." And I reached under and I pulled that up and I put it right there. And I said that we were serving alcohol at a wedding here. And everybody said, "Oh, how dare he bring that and put it on the pulpit," you know, kind of thinking. And I said, "Let me read you the label." So I read the label. Okay? And I said, "Now, folks, we got to be careful what we say and what we believe." And the rumor stopped right there. Sometimes you just have to squash it. You know what I'm saying? You just have to put your foot down and say, "No more. This is craziness." And I think we have to do that. So first of all, squash gossip. Secondly, treat him like a father. Now, in age, maybe not, but and I don't even know the man. I don't know how old he is. But it says in the Scriptures, "Do not sharply rebuke an elder or an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the younger men as brothers." That goes kind of along with the gossip and not bringing accusations like that, doesn't it? That if there's a problem, you don't start gossip. You go talk to him as though he were your father or your brother. And you sort it out between you, and it never gets anywhere else. And really, you have to follow Matthew 18:15-18, which says, if somebody has something against you, go and sort it out with them alone. And if it sorts out, you've won your brother and you've not spread it. If he won't listen, take one or two spiritually mature folks with you and go and confront them together. Then you win it. It stays among the three or four of you. Does that make sense? That's the way you handle things. You don't go and say, "Well, you know what? I've got this against him. And do you think I'm right?" And pretty soon you get a group of people. Then a whole bunch goes and you stirred up this thing. And now you've got division in the church. Don't do that. Just don't do it. Okay. Third, protect. So protect him by squashing gossip, by treating him like a father or brother, and protect his time. Now, I say that in two or three ways. He is going to need time for study if he's going to preach the Word of God on Sunday morning and teach it on Wednesday nights. He works a full-time job in addition, right? So you're going to have to respect that he cannot do all the work himself. He just can't do it. Your expectations for him are going to have to recognize that he is a called man of God, but he's called primarily to preach the Word. Does that make sense? And I'm thinking of Acts chapter 2, where the demands on the jobs of the apostles were becoming so much that they were neglecting what God had called them to do. And so it says, the 12 in Acts 6, beginning at verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and says, it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You can't expect the pastor to do everything. Let me just tell you another story. You have to respect study and off-duty time, but you also have to respect what his job is and what it isn't. I was getting ready. We just had prayer with the choir. We were getting ready to go in the sanctuary, and a lady came up to me and said, Pastor, did you know there's a light out in the ladies' restroom? I just think it's terrible that there's a light out in the ladies' restroom. Well, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm getting ready to preach the Word of God, the eternal Word of salvation and life, and you're worried about a light bulb in the ladies' room? In the first place, I don't go in the ladies' room, so there's no way I would know that. And in the second place, I'm not the one who's supposed to be doing that anyway. That's not my job, right? Do you see what I'm saying? But I think it is very easy for us to put everything on the pastor's back. And because he loves you, he may let you do it, but you've got to protect him from that. Sometimes you have to protect him from himself. He's not here to clean the church, run off the bulletin, do everything himself. I'm glad we have somebody doing that, right? And keep on keeping on like that. You need to respect that. Okay. He can't do anything. He's just a man. He's a called man to do a job and a task and give leadership. But he's just a man. He can only be in one place at one time. He can only have so many hours a week, just like anybody else. And so we have to, if we're going to care for him, we have to protect him sometimes. Okay. Then I want to say, pray for him. Not only do you do the first two things, give him double honor and protect him, you have to pray for him. Now I'm going to go to another passage. I'm going to go to Ephesians 6 here and chapter 6. It's where Paul says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for him. Pray for his ministry. Pray for his protection. Pray for his success. Pray for his family. Satan will attack once he starts in ministry, because Satan doesn't want to see him succeed. He will attack his family. He will give them struggles if they allow it. Satan will bring temptation his way. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle tells Timothy, an elder must be above reproach. Pray that he will stay above reproach in his reputation and his character. Give his wife time and family time to adjust and find their place of service, and pray for them as well. Prayer is a foundational thing here. And then fourthly, let me suggest you not only give double honor and you protect him and you pray for him, but fourthly, that you provide time off for him. Okay? Insist that he take weekly Sabbath time. being bivocational, that's tough. But he needs time to pray and reflect and provide for time for him to just be alone with God, time for him to spend with his family. He just needs that time. And it's easy to say that until it's you that needs him in an emergency, right? And then it's tough because it's easy to say, well, I needed him and he didn't come till the next day. You know, well, okay. Do you see the struggle? It's tough. Cut him a little slack is what I'm saying, okay? And allow him that time to be with his family. I already sense from what I've seen, he gets to the hospital before some of you can get there when he hears of a need. I've already seen that happen at least twice in this congregation in the last few weeks, that he's already gotten there. And that's just, you're going to have to help him provide for his time off. You know, you're going to have to say, now, don't come right now. I know this is your day to reflect. Tomorrow will be fine. You know what I'm saying? Now, in an emergency, if you really do need him, that's okay. But be careful with that, okay? Provide for pulpit supply so he can take some time off and not have the stress of preparing a message that week. Insist on his taking his wife away for a weekend once in a while. Now, I don't know the ages of his children, and it may be tougher for him to get away. If he has small children, he may even need to offer to babysit so he and his wife can get away. You know what I'm saying? But insist that he take vacation time. I always had 4 weeks vacation. I think I only used that once in my ministry. I wish I'd have had somebody say, Pastor, you've got 4 weeks coming, you take it. And defended me to the congregation. You know what I'm saying? You almost have to insist that he take that vacation time. Once in a while, send him on a mission trip. He'll come back rejuvenated and excited to see what's happening elsewhere and what God is doing. He'll have new sermon illustrations and he'll have a new enthusiasm for sharing the gospel if you send him on a mission trip once in a while. I remember hearing a story of a pastor who was in a grocery store. And a lady came up to him and says, "You want to know why I don't attend your church anymore?" And he's thinking, not particularly, but I bet you're going to tell me anyway. You know. And she said, "I'll tell you why I don't come to your church anymore. Because my needs weren't being met. That's why." So he opened his mouth in response and he simply said, "You know, I don't recognize you. I don't know that I can place you, and I'm sorry if you were there in my early months of ministry when I was still learning people's names, but I know I haven't seen you in recent months or even years. I'm sorry you feel this way, but let me just ask you a question. If everybody felt the way you do, who would be there to meet anybody's needs?" You know, I think we live in a society where everybody wants their needs met, but it's difficult for us to take responsibility for meeting the needs of others. Is that a fair statement? No, that's not true of everyone. Some of us here are very good at being alert to the needs of others and meeting those needs. Praise God for you. But there is a sense in which we have to fight the cultural trend. And we have to say, I'm here like Jesus, not to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. That's the Christ we follow. That's what he said about himself. That's why he said he came. And if we are his followers, That must be our desire as well. So put up that last slide, I think it is. Those are the things I've said today. But what it all boils down to is this. The pastor will come. He will be here to meet needs. He will be here to preach, to serve, to help give leadership, to help minister in your crises and times of crises, to give counsel and help when he can. But recognize that he also has needs that need to be met. Does that make sense? And you are the only people he has to do that, because you're the congregation God has called him to serve. And so, just decide before he ever starts, you know, that we're going to be the kind of church that a pastor hates to leave, because he's appreciated, he's supported, he's honored, he's protected, he's prayed for. Do you get the idea? And I'll bet you. No, I don't bet. Baptist preachers aren't supposed to bet. You know. But if I were a betting person, I would bet you that if you take these things to heart, his ministry will be successful beyond your wildest imaginations. Amen. And we thank God that he's coming. Now, I need to say one last thing. It's not on the thing up there. But it's this. As a new pastor comes, I know this is an exciting time. It's also a scary time, right? To get to know someone and to put your life in their hands for spiritual ministry, right? But it may be you had a sense that God is calling you to be part of this congregation. Maybe you're not a member. And yet you've been coming, and it's time now. Well, I don't know if the new pastor coming is a good time. That would be one of the most encouraging things you could do, is to join the congregation and start out by saying, I want to be part of this family that God has led me to, and I'm going to work with this congregation to make this pastor's time successful and blessed of God.